All right, as you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach underneath the seat and find one. There should be a Bible underneath your seat somewhere. If you don't find it, just keep searching. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. And there's free copies of the scriptures out there at the Visitor Center. And we'd love to send you home with that because we want everyone to have it in their hands. We're coming to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and the passage that we are coming to speaks specifically to Christian wives and Christian husbands. And before I read this passage, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, I recognize not everybody in this room is married, and so some Christians, when you come to a text like this, one that addresses wives and husbands, you might just have a tendency, if you're not married, to just tune out because you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, so next passage, please, right? And so let me just speak to that for a moment. I think whether or not you are married, it's important to understand what the Bible teaches about marriage, and it's important to understand for a couple of reasons. Number one, even though you may not be married now, you could be married in the future, and so it's important to know for that reason. But even if you never enter into marriage, you will be part of a church family where many people are entered into marriage. And if we are going to encourage one another in the various stations of life, it's important that we know what the Bible teaches about those stations of life so that we can encourage each other and help each other grow in Christ. And I think you're going to find this morning that whether you are single or married, there is actually some principles in this passage that we can all apply to our lives. The second thing I want to say is this. Many people struggle with texts like this, 1 Peter chapter 3, or the other passages that speak similarly to husbands and wives in Scripture. And they struggle with these texts in part because what these texts seem to teach about gender roles seems to be at best old-fashioned or out of step with our current culture, or some might just put it more bluntly than that and say downright chauvinistic or something. And in response to that, I want to say three things to preface this passage. Number one, if the Bible is God's word, if we believe it's God's word, then that means it's all God's word, not just parts of it, but all of it. And we don't really have the liberty of picking and choosing which sections we want to believe based on what we feel comfortable with. A friend of mine used to say, if we read God's word and it never leaves us feeling uncomfortable, we have probably abandoned the living God for something of our own invention. A second thing I want to say is that since the Bible is God's word and not man's word, it's from God and not from a human being, then it will challenge every culture and every generation in some way, shape, or form. There are ways in which previous cultures and previous generations have been out of step with God's word. And there are ways in which our current generation and our current culture is out of step with God's word. Every generation and every culture is out of step with God's word in some way. And that means we should actually expect to come across sections of scripture that are challenging to our current cultural assumptions and to our current preconceptions of the way we tend to think. We should just expect that. And it also means that we cannot use our current culture's assumptions to decide which parts of the Bible are valid. Tim Keller wrote about this in his book, The Reason for God, and he said something that I think is really worth pondering. He said this, quote, "How can we use our time's standard of progressive as the plumb line by which we decide which parts of the Bible are valid and which are not? Many of the beliefs of our grandparents and great-grandparents now seem silly and even embarrassing to us. That process is not going to stop now. Our grandchildren will find many of our views outmoded as well. And wouldn't it be tragic if we threw the Bible away over a belief that will soon look pretty weak or wrong?" And then he says this, "To stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible's teaching is offensive to you assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you." I'm going to say that again. To stay away from Christianity because part of the Bible's teaching is offensive to you assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. Well, is that a fair thing to assume? Oh, God would never have any views that upset me, would he? So we need to be humble enough to admit there are areas of our thinking that need to be challenged and corrected by God's word. And the area of marriage may be one of those areas where we need to allow our thinking to be challenged. And what you're going to see this morning is that these words that Peter gives would have been incredibly challenging to his culture in certain ways, just as they are challenging to our culture in certain ways as well. I think they challenge every culture, and you're going to see why. So with that said, let's read together now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning and that you would give us understanding. Lord, we come to your word every week with all kinds of assumptions, all kinds of preconceptions, all kinds of ideas, some of which may be consistent with your truth and others which may not be. So Lord, I pray that this morning you would clear away any ways of thinking that are not consistent with your word. I pray that you would shape our minds so that we would be renewed and conformed to what your word teaches and not what the world teaches. Lord, make us a people who are distinct and set apart, and do your work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice that this passage is instructions to Christian wives and to Christian husbands. Can be divided very easily into two sections, one set of instructions to Christian wives, one set to Christian husbands, and so we're going to look at each one this morning. And we're going to start by looking at what Peter says to Christian wives. In verse 1, Peter starts by saying, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now, right there is probably where most people would stop reading in our modern culture, right? Because they say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I'm going to skip this text. But what is Peter saying here? Peter's words are basically identical to the instructions the Apostle Paul gives, if you look in Ephesians and Colossians. And many of us struggle when we get to these texts, whether it's Paul's words in Ephesians and Colossians or Peter's words here in 1 Peter 3, because these instructions don't sync with many of our modern cultural views about marriage and gender roles. One of the reasons we struggle with this teaching and when we hear the word be subject to is because it just inherently seems unequal to us. We assume that in order for people to be equal, particularly in marriage, there must never be any difference in role. But the Bible doesn't assume that. Notice that that's a cultural assumption. That's not something that is inherently true. It's just an assumption about what it means to be equal. We assume equal must mean same in role. The Bible does not have that assumption. The Bible shows us that equal does not mean same, but that God created men and women in his image and that they are equal in dignity and worth. And yet, even though they are equal in dignity and worth, they are complementary and have different roles that they bring to marriage. And so we see here what we see in Paul's letters, which is that God designed husbands to be the primary leaders in the family. Not the only leaders, doesn't mean that they do all of the leadership. There is a certain amount of shared leadership, but that God calls husbands to be the primary leaders in the family. And what Peter is saying here is that wives are called to honor their husband's leadership. Now, let me say a couple things about this, though. Notice a couple of things. First of all, it says wives are to be subject to their own husbands, not other people's husbands. It doesn't say wives be subject to other people's husbands. It says wives be subject to their own husbands. In other words, Scripture never says that women in general are to be subject to men in general. Okay? Rather, it says wives are to be subject to their husbands. So it doesn't say women in general are to be subject to men in general. It doesn't say women can't exercise various roles of leadership in the world. It doesn't say any of that. But that they are to honor the husband's leadership role in the family. The other thing to notice is that whether it's in Paul's instructions or Peter's here, Scripture never spells out in practical terms what that submission looks like. In other words, it leaves that up to us to determine in a way. And so what we would find then is that the application of the principle is left up to individual husbands and wives to work out. And it may look different in different times. It may look different in different cultures. It may look even different in different families. The principle remains the same. The application of that principle may look different. And the reason that Peter gives this principle is important. Look again at verses 1 through 2. Likewise, wives, he says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter is speaking here, it looks like, primarily to a very specific group of wives. And the group of wives he's talking about were women who were had become Christians. They probably had heard the gospel at some point preached in these early Christian communities. They converted. They became Christians. Meanwhile, though, their husband had not converted. Their husband had remained not a believer. And so that put these women in an interesting situation where all of a sudden they're a Christian, their husband is not a Christian, and this had the potential to cause conflict in the marriage for a number of reasons. One being, in Greco-Roman society, it was not generally acceptable for women, for wives, to worship different gods than the gods her husband worshipped. In Roman society, all kinds of different gods were worshipped, and generally speaking, it was expected that whatever gods the husband worshipped, the wives would worship those same gods. So this is a problem because a woman is converted and all of a sudden becomes a believer, a Christian. She's not worshiping the same gods as her husband anymore. And secondly, it was not generally seen as socially acceptable for a woman to have different friends than her husband in Greco-Roman society. So if you can think about that for a moment, all of a sudden a Christian woman is worshiping other gods, and now she's also has a different group of friends because she's part of a church and her husband is not connected with those friends. Here's what a Greek historian by the name of Plutarch wrote. He said this: a wife should not acquire her own friends, but should make her husband's friends her own. The gods are the first and most significant friends, and for this reason, it is proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships. That was the cultural view at the time. So you can see how a woman who becomes a Christian would all of a sudden, it sets up this conflict, this potential for conflict. In fact, it would have been seen that a woman who was a Christian was becoming very subversive in a sense. Needless to say, this would have caused tension. So what does Peter say to these women? Well, he says that rather than becoming divisive with their husbands who don't yet believe, or rather than trying to drive a wedge between the relationship, they should seek as much as possible to show respectful and pure conduct in their actions. And the question is, why? Well, this is really important. The answer is so that they can win their husbands to Christ. In other words, their lives should reflect Christ and the gospel in such a way that their husbands are drawn to Christ. Everything Peter says here really kind of has an evangelistic purpose. It's similar to the instructions that he gave in the previous chapter. We just looked at this last week. He says to citizens to be subject to the governing authorities. And he says to the servants, be subject to your masters. And if you go back and look, it all has an evangelistic purpose. So that people might see your conduct and it would bear witness to something. And draw more people to Christ. Draw more people to the gospel. Now, that's not all Peter says. Verse 3. He says, do not let your adorning be external. the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Why would Peter bring this up all of a sudden? Well, in Peter's culture, there was an obsession with external adornment, external beauty and beautification. Women were under enormous pressure to look physically beautiful, and so they would be fixated on these things that he mentions, whether it's hair or clothing or jewelry. And I think it's safe to say that in our culture today, we still have a fixation with external adornment, don't we? But actually, it's far worse today because of things like social media. I was trying to look up some figures, and I couldn't figure out exactly what the number is, but it's somewhere in the billions of dollars that now there are people on social media who are social media influencers, and I still don't really know what an influencer is, but I guess it means you want to influence people. Well, out of all these social media influencers that exist, there is quite a group of them now that are beauty influencers, so that they have millions upon millions of people who log on because they want to get advice for how to be more beautiful, whether it's an influencer who talks about makeup or clothing or whatever the case may be. But we have an obsession with external adornment. And we also let all of these influencers define for us the standards of beauty. So just like in Peter's day, women in particular then are under enormous pressure to focus on external beautification and to look beautiful. And media implicitly tells women that their worth is determined by their external beauty. And this is where Peter offers an incredibly liberating truth, both to his culture and to our culture. And he says that external beauty is not what is precious in the sight of God. Internal beauty is what God finds precious. And therefore, he encourages wives not to focus so much on external adornment, but internal adornment. In other words, focus less on cultivating a beautiful appearance and more on cultivating a beautiful soul. And that is a principle that you see throughout the scriptures. If you want it to put just far more bluntly than that, then the book of Proverbs is the place to look. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. It doesn't get much more blunt than that, does it? Proverbs also says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is internal adornment versus external adornment. And what Peter is doing here is extremely countercultural to a culture that was telling women that their value is determined based upon their external beauty. He's saying your value is not determined based upon external beauty, but upon internal beauty. And then he concludes by saying this in verse 5. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It's interesting because he brings up Sarah here. And in Peter's day, there were many well-known virtuous Greek women who were popular role models in the day. So if he wanted to, he could have named a lot of different names here when he wanted to pick a role model for Christian wives to follow. He could have picked one of these popular Greek women of the day who was seen as virtuous, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he picks Sarah, a woman from the Old Testament. And I think that choice is significant for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's significant because it shows that when a person comes to Christ, their role models should change. Before, everybody has role models, let's face it, whether you admit it or not. Everybody has people that they're looking to. And if you want to go back to social media influencers, probably social media influencers are a lot of people's biggest role models today. But when a person comes to Christ, their role models should change so that our role models are no longer the rich and the famous and the beautiful. Our role models are not celebrities. Our role models are not social media influencers. We look to godly men and women who are saints from the past and who have been faithful and holy in their lives. They become our role models. And the second reason I think Sarah is an interesting choice here that Peter uses is because it shows that Peter is not calling on women to be weak. Sarah was not a weak woman. Go back and read Genesis, and then we can talk more about it. But she was not a weak woman. She was an incredibly strong woman. She was not a doormat. She spoke her mind. She was very open about what she thought. And most importantly, she was a woman who trusted God. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." You know, I have no idea what Sarah looked like. But I know this, she was a worthy role model, not because she may or may not have been beautiful, but because she was a woman of God who trusted God. That's why she's a worthy role model. And that's the kind of woman Peter's calling Christian wives to emulate. So, this is the instructions he gives to Christian wives. Now, that brings us secondly to his instructions for Christian husbands. The beginning of verse 7. And if we already had verses to stumble over, well, now we're going to have another one to stumble over. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Now, everybody trips over this one because we don't like the description saying that the woman is the weaker vessel. But you got to understand what Peter is saying here. When he describes women as the weaker vessel, he's primarily referring to the fact that in general, women are physically weaker than men, and in Peter's day, they were also weaker in terms of their social status. They had less social standing than men, which meant that they were much more vulnerable than men. Widows were so vulnerable because they primarily, in his day, relied upon their husbands for their livelihood, and they had very little social standing, and so he's recognizing this position of vulnerability, and he's calling upon husbands to recognize that and honor and care for and protect their wives. This was incredibly countercultural in Peter's day because in the Greco-Roman world, women were just seen as inferior to men. Roman men would often be very domineering over their wives, and domestic abuse was even common. So what Peter's doing here, in contrast to his current culture, is he is elevating the status of women and increasing the expectation that was upon husbands and the way that they should be treating their wives. And it's worth noting that even though we consider our culture, when it comes to marriage, we consider ourselves so much more progressive than ancient culture. In some ways, we haven't really changed much because many of our assumptions are still very unhealthy, and the way in which men or husbands treated their wives in Peter's day sometimes hasn't changed. There are many men today who are domineering over their wives. There are many men who would seek to use Peter's words or Paul's words as actual justification to be domineering over their wives and to justify that behavior. And in response to that, I just want to be very, very clear this morning. Neither this passage nor any other passage in the New Testament would support men being domineering over their wives or abusive of their wives. Peter calls Christian husbands to honor their wives, treating them with love and dignity. And just to be clear, this is the same thing Paul calls husbands to in his letters. Look at Ephesians 5 and the two instructions that he gives. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." There's no room within the Christian view of marriage for a husband to be domineering or abusive. There's no biblical justification for it. Yes, Scripture calls men to step up and to be the primary leaders in the family, but they're called to be servant leaders. They're called to be leaders who lead and reflect the way Christ loves the church and the way he loved his people. Now, just as a side note, let me say this. If the problem on one side is husbands who are domineering, which there's no justification for in Scripture, there's an equally true problem in our society, which is husbands who aren't domineering, they're just husbands who are completely absent. And actually, that might be an even bigger problem in our culture than domineering husbands. I know many women over the years I've talked to who say, "I would like my husband to be more of a leader." but he's more absent. And many women say, yes, I actually would appreciate more leadership, but that's not there. And so I think you can go on an error in multiple directions here. But the principle and the point is that Paul is saying husbands are called to honor their wives. They're called to fulfill this. And he gives two reasons why. In verse 7, look at verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So the first reason he's saying you need to honor your wives is because they are also heirs of the grace of life, meaning that men and women are equal in Christ and are going to receive the exact same spiritual inheritance in heaven. Paul says in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." You are all heirs of this grace. And so he is saying that you need to treat your wives as such. Again, this would have been extremely countercultural in Peter's day, because in Peter's day, women were treated, quite frankly, as second-class citizens. They weren't seen as equal to men. And what Peter's doing is he's actually elevating the status of women to see that wives and husbands are both heirs of this grace. They may have different roles in marriage, but they are equal in dignity and worth, and that's the first reason husbands are to honor their wives. The second reason, and this is a really surprising one, it's related to prayer. Verse 27, I'll read the whole thing one more time. It says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." I think I said verse 27. It's 7, not 27. We're not to verse 27 yet. Notice that Peter says the second reason husbands are to honor their wives is so that their prayers may not be hindered. That's a very surprising comment that's thrown in there. What this text is pointing to is the reality that the choices we make in our everyday lives can actually hinder our prayers. What we mean by that is that if we are making choices and living in such a way that we are dishonoring God, then we cannot expect, when we go to God in prayer, that he is going to listen to what we request of him. Interestingly enough, you can find other passages that speak to this. At the very beginning of Isaiah, God tells the people that because they are living in wickedness, he was going to stop listening to their prayers. In Isaiah 1:15, it says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." In other words, if we're walking in unrepentant sin, then we cannot expect God is going to listen to us when we bring our requests to him. And in the same way, Peter's saying to this, it's a very pointed word to Christian husbands. He's like, if you're dishonoring your wife, then do not expect when you go to the Lord and ask for something and pray to the Lord that he is going to be pleased with you and listen to your prayers. It's a really strong word that he's giving here. Husbands are to honor their wives. And what I hope you see from this here is Peter's words are extremely countercultural, no matter what time and what place that you live. It really cuts across the grain of every single culture in every time and every place. In his culture, where women were seen as second-class citizens, Peter is elevating women and helping people to see that they are equal in Christ and are to be treated with dignity and worth. In our culture, where many people in our culture would want to erase any distinction between men and women, between husbands and wives, Peter calls us in a countercultural way to see that there's a complementarity in marriage, and that men and women, though equal in dignity and worth, are not the same and have different gifts and different things and different callings as they serve one another. And in both cultures, where there's an obsession with external adornment, external beauty, Peter very counterculturally calls us to see that worth is not measured by what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And what I want you to see is that this is just one more example of what Peter's been telling us over and over again as we've been going through this series. Christians are called to live as exiles in this world. And we've talked about this already. That's his word that he uses. And what it means is that we don't really belong. We don't fit in. And in a way, our way of life will never fit in perfectly with the culture in which we live. And that will be true in every single area and station of our lives. The way we conduct ourselves in our business and at work will not quite fit in with the rest of the world because we're going to do things differently than the culture around us, no matter what time we live. The way we relate to the government and those officials is going to look different than the world around us. We're not going to quite fit in because we don't get sucked into the same assumptions and the same attitudes that many people have towards government leaders, as we saw last chapter. And yeah, even the way we conduct our families and the way we carry out our marriages is going to look a little bit strange to the world around us because we're exiles. And that identity as exiles is going to permeate every single facet of our lives, including marriage itself. In all things, we bear witness to the fact that we're citizens of a different kingdom. And our lives bear witness to Christ. And so wives are to reflect Christ in the way they live with their husbands. Husbands are to reflect Christ in the way that they live with their wives. And both are to reflect Christ. All are to reflect Christ to the world so that more and more people would see a different witness, a different testimony, a different way of life that would be attractive, that would be magnetic, that would be engaging, so that more and more people would come to know the gospel of Jesus. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to live faithfully as your people. Whether we're single or married, whether we're young or old, no matter what our status is, whether working or retired, Lord, help us in whatever station of life we might find ourselves to be faithful and to walk and live as exiles. Lord, we come to you every day with many assumptions, and sometimes our views are shaped more by the world around us than they are by your word. So we pray that every day you would continue to correct our thinking in the areas where we need to be corrected. And give us strength to carry out the calling to which you have called us. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. So we come to you as people who are needy and helpless this morning, asking for your help. And we thank you that you've promised it. Thank you that you promise by your Spirit to enable us to do that which we cannot do on our own. So help us to live faithfully, to walk faithfully as your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.